I heard what Marshall said. We pray that Jim's words are the Lord's words. I trust they will be. I really feel like this is what I'm supposed to say. And so, if you'll stick with me, I promise we won't be here long. I am not going to blow smoke at you and just keep rattling on. I did hear a story of a man. He went to a country church in his first service. He showed up, and only one person showed up. And he looked at the old guy, and he said, "Well, it's just you and me. Should I preach?" He said, "Well, Pastor," he said, "I'm not educated. I don't know much," but he says, "I am a farmer." And he said, "When it's time to feed the cows, if only one shows up, I still feed them." He said, "Okay." So he got up and he preached and he preached and he preached and he preached, and he went on and on and on. And when the service was over, he asked the old guy, he said, "Well, how was it?" He said, "Like I said, I'm not educated." He said, "I don't know much." He said, "I'm just a farmer." But he said, "When it's time to feed the cows, if only one shows up, I don't give them the whole load." So hopefully I won't. I guess that's enough with the funny stuff. Well, let's begin with prayer. Father, I thank you so much that you love us. You love us beyond our comprehension. We can't imagine the love that you have for us, because you planned before you created us. You knew what we were going to do, and you already had a plan that your son would come and die. And we thank you for that. And God, I pray that you would touch me today, that I would be sharp and not dumb or stupid. You would direct my thoughts, my words, and give us ears to hear, Father, what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to talk about neglect. I was a maintenance electrician at GM for 48 years. And years back, we would argue with management. We would say, "Listen, we have got to stop this machine and do some scheduled maintenance on it, preventative maintenance." And then when I went to the new plant, Mike's not here, I worked with him, he was an engineer there. I worked in the blocks. The block is what the piston and the crank and the cam goes in, and then the head's attached to the head face, and the pan goes on the pan rail. And we would start at op 10, and they would work their way all the way around until they got to op 205. And at operation 205, that's just the way they numbered it, we had a robot, only one robot there. And it had to be, they're precise. When you figure a doctor is doing surgery on someone with a robot, they have to be precise. And op 205, it's got a huge housing on the bottom of it. And I came in one day, and it was down and torn apart because it had run out of oil, grease. And that was a catastrophic thing that happened because we did not do preventative maintenance on it. When I say catastrophic, it was catastrophic to this point. Op 205 was the last operation of the blocks, and from there the blocks went to the motor line. And then they would start assembling the engine on the block. Well, we ran out of blocks, and GM has a deal that people have to get paid at least 4 hours. So the motor line, like for 3 days, would come in and they would clean and do stuff like that, and then they would send them home after 4 hours and pay them a short work week because there were no blocks, because this was a catastrophic breakdown on this robot, and it was the only one, and it took time to fix it. So we neglected to take care of that robot. And we had assembly plants that were waiting on our engines, and we didn't have enough engines to feed the assembly plant. And when that happens, you get a lot of attention in your plant. And people start showing up and watching over your shoulder when you're trying to fix it. And another thing about neglect, if you were to come by our house, Diane has this flower garden. And I don't know how they do it, but the weeds, they grow like crazy. I even asked her last week, I said, "Diane, that deal out there," and it was this tall, I says, "Is that a lily or is that a weed?" She said, "No, that's not a lily." And I think a month ago I went out there on my hands and knees and I'm pulling the weeds. Now I have neglected it. So don't come by our house and look at her garden because it's full of weeds. It looks terrible. It's the same thing with us. We are children of God. We are called according to His purpose. But we cannot neglect. That garden is reverting back. I'm probably going to be out there this week taking care of it again. It's reverting back to its original state because it's been neglected. Now, if you're Baptist and you have a... I'm sorry, but this is what I'm going to teach. I cannot live any old way I want and neglect what God has done for me and not expect to revert back to what I was. I have to do some things to maintain my walk. Now, Adam and Eve, when Adam sinned in Genesis chapter 3, God's pronouncing to Adam, now this is what it's going to be like. He said, in sweat and toil of the ground, you will gather your fruit. And said, now it will produce thorns and thistles. I don't believe before the original sin there were thorns and thistles. But now, because of imputed sin, I have to deal with weeds. And there's thorns and thistles. And let me, you know, I like to hunt, and I go to Ohio and I hunt, and there's one particular tree we sit at, said that would be a good tree to hunt from. And I don't know what it's called, but if you go up to it, I mean, it is covered with long thorns. Let me say this, a thorn represents the self-will of the branch. It's something that didn't want to be part of the branch. And in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And I have to be careful to maintain my walk with the Lord that I don't become a thorn. And if Diane was here, she'd say, yeah, sometimes he's a thorn in the flesh. Even me, you know, I used to, especially in basic, me and another guy would, I just like to run. And we always would outrun everybody in our running with our uniforms and our chukka boots on. And even people, one time this guy, I'm going to stay with you guys today. And he fainted. And then they had a deal, trainee, you better not throw up on my PT field or you will clean it up. And they had a ditch, and there'd be guys over there in the ditch throwing up and up chucking, whatever you want to call it. Today, if I ran a mile, probably be having a bypass. I could do push-ups. Today, I've reverted back to what I was before I used to do that. I've neglected to take care of myself. So I've said all of that to bring us up to Hebrews, and we're going to talk about neglect. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The writer of Hebrews that is writing this now, and some say it was Paul, some say it was Apollos, but nobody seems to really know. Whoever it was, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, they were full of the Spirit of God, and they were speaking what God inspired them to write. He breathed in them, and then they wrote what He breathed in them, so I believe they were full of the Holy Ghost. And this is what he said. It said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard and seen, lest at any time we would let them slip. Let me say it again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard and seen, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and sure, and every transgression, sin, and disobedience, that means knowing to do something and not doing it, shall receive a just recompense of reward. How shall we, now this is the writer, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? This is the man full of the Holy Ghost saying that. So I believe he's writing to Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, first of all, the word ought. The word ought there, we ought to give the more earnest heed. The word ought means something that it's necessary, it's compulsory, it's mandatory, it's essential. And if you look at John chapter 4, verse 4, and Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, directed by God, but if you look at Jewish people, we're not supposed to be conversing with those filthy Samaritans. But Jesus, in John 4 and 4, it says this, it said he must needs go through Samaria. If you have a Strong's, look up the word must and look up the word ought in Hebrews chapter 2, I mean. Same Greek word. It was necessary, it was compulsory, it was mandatory that Jesus go through Samaria because God had an encounter for him with a woman at the well, and we know what happened there. How she said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." My point there is it was necessary. And the word heed means to pay attention to. Proverbs 4:20-22, it tells us, "My son, attend unto my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, that they are life unto them that find them, and health to all their flesh." To take heed and apply yourself to it, it means pay attention to it. We cannot, well, let me just say this. There's a scripture in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30-34, and it says this. It says, "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man that was void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof." He said, I went by the field of the slothful. The slothful person is the man that's lazy. He's dilatory. He has a disinclination to work. He doesn't want to work. Now that there is identified as a field. You can't even tell if it's a garden or if it's a vineyard. It just says, I went by the field of the slothful, and then by the vineyard, you could see it was a vineyard, of the man that was void of understanding. Neither one of those are listed as an excuse that God accepts. One man was lazy, one man was void of understanding, and it was all grown over with thorns, and nails had covered the face thereof. And the writer says, I looked and I considered it well. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of thy hands to sleep, and so shall thy poverty come and thy want as an armed man. Now you can tell I've done a little sleeping, a little slumbering, a little folding of my hands to sleep when you look at Diane's garden. And you can tell it by looking at me. Diane's feet hurting today, so she didn't come, and I said, Diane, and she's not going to like this. I said, I got to get a new belt. She said, what's wrong? I said, well, it's kind of worn off and it's gray. And she says, don't worry about it. Your stomach is hanging over it. So we'll deal with that when I get home. So I do have some points. First of all, one more scripture, Ecclesiastes 10:18 in the Living Bible said, laziness lets the roof leak, and soon the rafters begin to rot in the Living Bible. Laziness lets the roof leak, and soon the rafters begin to rot. So I've got 3 points today that we're going to look at. How we do not, and I'm sure you can think of your own, but how we do not neglect so great salvation which was delivered unto us. How I don't revert back to what I was. The first one is in Luke 18:1, Jesus said, he spake thus unto them in a parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Same word ought that is in Hebrews 2:1. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. The men ought always to pray and not to faint. How is your prayer life? Are you lazy? I'm just asking. You don't answer. I'm just asking, because I know me. And I know how my prayer life compares. I can tell you this, retirement's awesome. But retirement, to me, has made it more difficult to study and pray than when I was working. As an electrician, I wasn't lazy. I enjoyed my job, I enjoyed working, but I had a radio. And as long as these operations were flowing, GM was happy. But as soon as it broke down, my radio went off and I had to beeline it over there with whoever else might be there, machine repair, toolmaker, we had to get it fixed. But they didn't tell me, you gotta stand here and just watch this stuff. So I had a bench that our tools were in, and I had it set up, and I got a piece of plexiglass, and I would open up the drawer, and that's where I would study and pray, right there. And, you know, I was teaching at Trinity at the time, and I didn't know. This guy was watching me. And I would go on the back wall, like right there, and I would study. And you say, and you're quoting these scriptures, it's because I study them. I spend time with them. And I do think God has helped me to be able to sometimes quote scriptures. But I will go back on that wall with no notes, and I'm just walking, teaching this to myself. Teaching it back and forth. And then I'd go study, and I'd go back and walk. He come up to me one day, and he said, you must have an awesome Sunday school class, Sunday. I said, why did you say that? He said, man, you're really teaching back there. People are watching us. They're paying attention to us. But prayer, you're not going to make it without prayer. I'm sorry. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. True story. I wasn't there, but a guy named Gene Mintz was. He's in Saginaw. They had the golden gloves. And this kid come out in the ring, and when they started the fight, he's dancing around, just dodging the guy and acting like he's boxing, and he fainted. That was it. It was over because he fainted. If you think you're going to get in the ring with the devil without proper preparation, he'll whip you. You won't succeed. You won't be victorious over him. If you're lazy, dilatory, you don't want to spend time with God, you don't want to pray, you're not going to make it. I don't know how else to put it. Because we have an adversary, he just is relentless. And I'm seeing him so at work in our society. I'll just name it. The abortionist, the same-sex marriage people, the transgender people, they are not giving up. They just are relentless. Relentless. Well, the devil is relentless. Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the devil, that he will be furious because he knows his time is short. So I think as we approach the resurrection or the rapture, that he will be more relentless, he will be more furious against us, which means I need to pray more. Now back in, I don't know if it was World War I, we had planes and our dive bombers. I don't know if you've ever seen a guy named Steve. He was from Atlanta, a reporter, and they took him for a ride on an F-16. Not an F-16, an F-22. And the pilot would say, okay, we're going to do a loop, and you're going to feel like so many G's. How are you doing, Steve? He said, I'm doing fine. And then they had a camera on him. He'd be out. He couldn't stand the pressure. But then he would wake back up. Well, the problem in the war, our pilots, true story, our pilots would go do a dive bomb to unloose their payload. And because of the intense pressure, they were finding out that some of them fainted to their death. The mission was lost. The payload was lost. So Uncle Sam went to work, and they developed a suit that would go around their legs. And when they begin a dive bomb, it would tighten on their legs and force the blood back to their head, and they were able to successfully complete the mission. Now, when I was in the hospital, I woke up after the surgery, and they had things on my legs, and I could feel them constantly, you know, keeping the blood flowing through my legs. That was Uncle Sam's way of keeping our pilots from fainting under pressure and the mission being scratched, and we'd lose a pilot, a plane, and all the payload. Well, God's got a plan to keep us from fainting under pressure. And one of the things is prayer. He said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, when you're about to faint, sometimes you don't know it. It comes on you suddenly. And I know that's fact because I'm in the military and I'm standing out on a hot flight line in Texas. We're in a parade at attention, and they said, keep your, kind of flex your fingers, keep your knees loose, or you might faint. The guy beside me, he fainted. If he'd have known he was going to faint, he wouldn't have did what he did. He went straight over forward and ripped the knees out of his dress blues and busted his nose when he hit the pavement. And they weren't happy with us for not catching him, but I didn't know he was going to faint. What's my point? Sometimes you don't even know what condition you're in. Now, when I was 14, I cut this finger off. And I remember when I pulled my glove off, it fell off, and it's hanging by a piece of skin. And my brother laughs, because when I'm going, we were trying to cut down a snowman. We were trying to win the WTRX tallest snowman. Well, the fire department used a ladder. We got it up where we could reach on the ladder, and I fell and knocked it all down. And we were mad and cutting it up with a shovel, and the head of his shovel come off, and I went like that, and it cut my finger off. And when they sewed it back on, they said, "You may," and I did not like the thought of a surgery, said, "We may have to take it off. We'll have to wait till you come back in a week to see if it took." And I vividly remember, a lot of people here approaching my age, there's a Kresge building downtown in Flint, and we were on the third floor, and he's unwrapping this and getting ready to take the stitches out and work on it. And I said, "I think I'm going to hush up faint." He reached over, and boy, he pushed up the window and let fresh air come in. And if it gets too bad, they'll push your head down between your knees. Does anybody see a picture there? If I'll be on my knees getting the fresh air from heaven, I won't faint spiritually. And I didn't want to faint because I'm thinking he might do something. And that's the ugliest finger you've ever seen. It cut the nail in half, and now I got two nails that grow. One goes here, one goes there, and so don't look at that. It's ugly. In fact, right here, this one, I just pull it out. It doesn't bother me anymore, and it starts sticking straight out. My point is, he had a plan to keep me from fainting when he was doing that work. Number one, he got me some fresh air. Prayer gives us fresh air from heaven. What is prayer? Prayer is to the natural, to the regenerated soul, what breath is to the natural man. If I don't breathe, I'm going to faint. Spiritually, if I don't pray according to Jesus' word, I'm going to faint spiritually. I'm going to fall by the wayside. And God is not happy with my laziness, my slothfulness, when I'm too busy. And I don't want it when he wakes me up, and I don't want to get up. And I know I told this here. I heard men say, "God woke me up to pray." And we live by Civic Park School, and probably the road from our porch was from here to Sharon. Had a little bit of yard, a sidewalk, and then the road. And I prayed. I said, "God, would you wake me up to pray so I know it's you?" And I didn't like to wake up, and Diane even got to the point, she says, "Jim, I'm not waking you up anymore. If you don't want to get up, you're going to be late for work." So I learned I had to get up on my own and didn't put pressure on her. And that was years ago. And I prayed, "God, would you wake me up so I know it's you?" The next morning at 4:30, I sat up in bed. I thought, "God, you woke me up. You woke me up to pray, to spend time with me." And I was so tired, I think, "Well, I'm just going to rest for a minute." I laid back and fell asleep, and the alarm went off. And I got up, and I felt so guilty because God had woke me up. The next night, I prayed. I said, "God, would you wake me up again in the morning?" Now, you don't have to believe my story. That's okay. I'm telling you it's true. And I went to bed that night, and the next morning at 4:30, I sat up. And I thought, wow, God woke me up. Thank you, Lord. And I found myself getting ready to lay back and rest for another minute. And when I did, God is my witness, a car horn, probably from here to here, I heard a car horn honk. I walked to our bedroom window and looked down, and a guy got out of the car, and he looked up and pointed at my bedroom window and said, "Are you up yet?" And he got in his car and drove off. I just know it's true because it happened to me. I went downstairs, only had 45 minutes to pray. But I had such a good time. Nobody to bother me. No, my mind wasn't thinking about anything but God. And let me just tell you, while I was praying, there was a godly lady that's dead now at our church. Her name was Rawson, Sister Rawson. And while I'm praying, it's like I heard her speak to me and say, pray for Sister Mathis. And this was a lady that I loved, her and Clarence Mathis. So I didn't know why. I just started praying for Sister Mathis. Later on that week, her husband died of a heart attack. You see, if you will get up and pray, it won't be just a self prayer. You don't know how God might lead you and how he will strengthen you. And the children of Israel, when they went to gather manna was bread from heaven. Jesus in John chapter 6 says, I am that bread from heaven. And what did they have to do to get the manna? That manna was bread from heaven. Every morning they had to get out and get down on their knees to gather the manna. I want bread from heaven, but sometimes I get it on my knees. So you have to pray. If you don't pray, according to Jesus' word, you're going to faint. And if I was in a class, well, let me just say this. I have it written down here. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And in 1 Samuel, there's a scripture where Samuel said, God forbid that I would sin in ceasing to pray for you. Now let me change it. God forbid that I would sin in ceasing to pray for myself. God forbid that I would sin in ceasing to pray because he told me to pray. I know I'm supposed to pray. I know it's necessary. I know it's compulsory. I know it's essential. It's mandatory. And when I refuse to do it, to me, it would be sin. I'm not saying I sinned that time I didn't get up, but I felt like I did. I just felt guilty. Well, point two is meditation. Number one is prayer. Number two is meditation. Psalms 1:1-3 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor setteth in the way of the sinners, nor setteth in the way of the scornful, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate just before surgery. In his law doth he meditate just before divorce court. No, it says, in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the living waters. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We must meditate on the word of God. The word meditate there means masticate. Masticate is what a cow does when it chews the cud. You have got to study his word, and then you've got to meditate on it and let him teach you things about his word. Because he cares about you, and he has given us his word to guide us. Psalms 119:165, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed, that's verse 9, excuse me, 119 verse 9, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalms 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you love his law, you'll spend time in it. And you'll be surprised. You know, people say, well, I've read it through. Listen, and you've heard this story. And I'll say it again. It will be easier for a sparrow to go to the west coast and get a grain of sand and take it to the east coast. By the time he's removed all of the sand from the east coast to the west coast, you still will not have exhausted the truths that are in God's word. There is so much there that we can learn. In fact, Diane's reading Revelation, and she don't like me talking about her, but I said in Revelation 7, and it's talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. And she said, Jim, she said, they list Manasseh, but they don't list the tribe of Dan. Why not? So we begin to investigate as to why the tribe of Dan wasn't there. And I've read that, I couldn't tell how many times, but I just didn't catch that. You will begin to find new truths. Asking God to speak to you in his word as you meditate on it. It's more than just reading. You have to meditate on it and think about it. and it will just bless you immensely when you do. David was not a lazy person, King David. In fact, you say, well, I'm not teaching right now. I'm not doing anything. That doesn't matter. David wasn't fighting Goliath. But I believe if you'd have went out to where David was keeping his father's sheep at nighttime, you probably would have heard stones glancing off a target somewhere. David's out there practicing. Peradventure, God wants to use this. Playing his harp. Peradventure, God wants to use this. You say, how do you know that? Well, when he went to Saul, when he went to check on his brothers and saw Goliath, he's going to go take on Goliath, and Saul puts his arm on him, and David says, I haven't proved this. But he's proved that sling. He's proved it. He wasn't lazy. I believe he was constantly being in preparation for what may come. And we must be prepared through study, through paying attention to his word. I was telling, when our grandson got married Friday, I was talking to a minister, and we was talking about studying the word of God. This will not sound really good for GM workers, but in 1968, I'm working on the test stands before I became an electrician, and our job was to take an engine off of a line with a hook and then put it on a stand, and then we hooked it up and we ran that engine, and it will tell if it's balanced, if it's got a knock, and then we had to write on a card what was bad and send it on, or we balanced it. The guy I was working beside, he said, listen, he said, I'm standing here with nothing to do. He said, I'm going to do mine, and then I'll get yours for an hour. You take an hour off. And then you come back and work an hour, and I'll take an hour off. And the foreman knew that, and he didn't care. Well, I like to study. So we have gons that were probably this big and about that deep, and I climbed up in a gon. And I would get in a gon, and I would sit there down in the gon. Nobody could see me, and I'd study the Bible. Until one day a fork truck come by and picked up the gun I was in. I had to stand up and say, hey! I wish I had that intensity now that I had back then. I would, in the military, I would have a card. I always had a card to memorize that scripture. And then I'd put another card up to memorize that. And then I meditated on it. And God has been so good to me and to us in things that we've learned from his word just by studying it. Can I give you an example? I'm not going to give you the whole load today. You know, in Matthew 5, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, is that just their light? Is that just seeing your work? Because Psalms 119, 105 said that thy word is a lamp unto my feet. So his word is his light. So here's what God showed me in meditating on that. My light shining on my good works depends on who gets the glory. Did I lose you? If I do a good work for God, let your light so shine before men. I know that's the light of God, that's our walk with God, but it also can mean we do something good for God, and then the way we talk about it depends on who gets glory, God or us. So as you meditate on his word, he will teach you things and it will surprise you. The last point, prayer, meditation, and praise. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving praise unto his name. A sacrifice of praise. That means I praise him when I feel like it and when I don't feel like it. No matter what situation I'm in, no matter what trouble I face, no matter what's going on around me, I still praise God. And I'm going to do something right here. I could tell you some of this, but I'm going to read it. Two instances of praise. I'm not going to tell you anything about it. If you want to work that, I'll tell you when I'm done. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And the Philistines were greatly afraid. So they began to praise this great praise. The next one. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. They were praising with all their might. Now, why did I read those? I read them for this. The first instance resulted in 30,000 men dying. The second instance resulted in Uzzah's death. Why am I saying that? We need to clean our act up. I'm not going to live any old way I want to live and then just praise God. He won't accept that praise. God is concerned about my spiritual walk, and he wants me to take care of things in my life that I need to take care of. He wants me to praise him. But he doesn't want false praise. The first one, where 30,000 men died, also Hophni and Phinehas died that day. They were sons of Belial. They were evil. And they said, listen, we're losing men. Go get the ark. God didn't want them just getting the ark. He wanted them repenting of the sin in their life. And I'm not saying you got sin in your life, but I will say this. God is not impressed with an improved lifestyle. And I did this at Trinity. I taught that point. I said, God is not impressed with your improved lifestyle. And then I told him this. I said, this is not true. I said, Diane finds out that I've got a girlfriend named Mary Jane. And I go see Mary Jane all the time. And Diane finds out about it. And I say, listen, Diane, I'm sorry. I will only go once a month. Is Diane going to be pleased with that improved lifestyle? I'd probably have black eye. No, Diane's not a violent person. I'm serious. She's not impressed with that. God's not impressed with my half-hearted attempts to worship him when I'm doing any old thing I want. Oh, by the way, in that class that day, I didn't know the lady. She walked up and she said, by the way, did you happen to know that my name is Mary Jane? I said, no, I didn't. We must put away sin. And I'm telling you, as you study his word, you will see things. You know, you study, you see, it says to abhor that which is evil, cleave unto that which is good, abstain from the very appearance of evil. And you read these things, said, God, some of that's me. And then I meditate on it and I pray about it. But praise. God wants our praise, but he doesn't want us trying to praise him when we're living in the old way we want. And I mentioned my granddaughter. We've got granddaughters and grandsons, but one of them, and I don't have favorites, but she had me wrapped around her finger. She'd come and want something and say, Grandpa, would you get me this? I'd say, well, I don't know, honey. Next thing you know, I'm getting hugged and kissed. And I said, well, sure, I'll get you two of them. God desires our praise. God seeketh such to worship him. But they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But God seeks our praise. He wants our praise. He desires our praise. And we don't comprehend how much he loves us and how much he wants to spend time with us and talk with us. So if we don't neglect this great salvation that he has given us, then we must pray, we must meditate on his word, and we must praise him. And I don't know about other people, and I'll put it this way, I get a real kick out of serving God. I get a real kick out of knowing he has adopted me into his family, and now I'm a joint heir. Whatever Jesus has, I'm a joint heir to it. That's scripture. That's not me. And it's stored up in heaven for me where moth and rust do not corrupt it and thieves can't break in and steal it. I went to a funeral Tuesday, and we're talking there, and I don't imagine what this man is experiencing right now. I personally, this is my theology, I don't think that my body in its physical state right now could contain what's in heaven for me. God has to change me to an immortal body because my body could not comprehend, could not handle the things that he has prepared for us that love him. It's going to be a great and an awesome place, and I don't want to be neglectful. I don't want to displease God. I just want him to, like with Abraham, I want him to call me his friend. Father, that's what we ask. We want more of you, God. We want to be filled, overflowing with your Spirit, God, so what is in us, the Spirit of God, would pour out to those that are around us. God, we want to please you. We want you to be proud of us. We want you to be happy to call us your friend. But we do not want to be dilatory and lazy, slothful. We don't want a disinclination to prayer, to praise, to meditation. God, lead us in your word to great truths as we meditate on it. Lord, lead us in prayer to a need somewhere as we're calling on your name. Lord, accept our praise, and may we praise you with clean hands and a pure heart. Father, I just ask that you bless our pastor and his wife and his family today. God, give them rest. Give them just an awesome time together. And as they're coming home and they go to the ark to explore that, God, be with them. Lord, we love him and we so appreciate his ministry. May he come back refreshed, dear God. And Lord, if there be any needs here today, I just ask you to meet them. According to your awesome power, God, you're able to meet our needs. Again, Lord, we just worship you and thank you so much for your mercy, for your grace, for what you've given to us, what you've bestowed upon us. And Father, I ask these things in the name of Jesus, the strong Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.